scripture reading this morning will be coming from John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest, so glad that you're here, and our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. Did you miss me? Did you miss me or did you miss the baby? All right. We are, I'm sorry. I appreciate it. We are happy to be home. I'm telling you, it's, I think, if we had driven straight through without having a stop for gas, it's between a 16 and 17 hour drive. Of course, having a baby, that's going to extend it a little bit. I think we got back in last night, somewhere between 9:30, 10 o'clock, maybe closer. I don't remember. It's been a long trip. Glad to be home. Glad to see all, your beautiful faces again, and glad to be here, most of all studying God's Word with you. We started 2 weeks ago before our trip to Alabama, a series entitled Building a Better Me. And I told you there were going to be a couple of breaks. Of course, we were gone last week to Alabama. Next week begins our gospel meeting. And so our series is going to kind of get interrupted a couple of times, as it will next week. But we're going to continue that this morning as well as this evening. We're going to start a two-part sermon this morning concerning building a better me. And what that has to do with our worship. So worship is going to be our topic, our subject this morning, friends. And if I'm going to be a better me, if I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today, then there are probably some aspects of my worship that I need to learn about or that I need to do better. And so we're going to discuss worship together this morning. I'm going to give you 10 P's overall. You'll get 5 this morning and 5 this evening. 10 P's. For our worship and being a better me in my worship. Number one this morning, we need to consider the privilege of worship. The privilege of worship. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want you to read with me verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28. I want you to consider, as you worship, as we worship together this morning, who God is. Now, of course, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see that He is our Creator. But we know, friends, that He's much more than that. He is our Sustainer as well. Look what we read in Acts 17 and verse 28. For in Him we live. Implied there is outside of Him we have no life. That is, spiritually speaking. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Without Him I am nothing. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Friends, think about it this morning. As we have prayed together, as we have sung hymns to praise His name, and as we open our Bibles to study together, as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning, and we open our Bibles to study together, we are worshiping God. We are worshiping Jehovah, the God of heaven, our Creator and Sustainer. Friends, if that doesn't put me in awe, I don't know what will. When we really consider who it is that we have come together to worship this morning, to sing praises to His name, to remember His death and Jesus Christ and His death there upon the cross in the Lord's Supper. Friends, we're worshiping God. A.C. Williams reminds us that responsibility goes with that privilege. A.C. Williams said, it is possible to attend the assembly. It is possible to attend the assembly and miss the worship. Have you ever done that? You go to a place on Sunday morning to worship the Creator, to worship our Savior, to worship the God of heaven. And then when we're dismissed, you realize that you missed the worship. Your mind was somewhere else. You weren't an active participant. We'll get into all of those things just a little bit later. But friends, I'm convinced if we will remember who it is we are here to worship, we'll have less problems about getting our mind focused and worship the God of heaven. Let me ask this question this morning, or a few questions this morning. Some things for us to consider. Why have I come? Let's all ask ourselves these questions. Why have I come? Am I being as reverent as I should be? Am I earnest in my worship? Am I putting the effort into my worship that I should be? Is my worship acceptable to God? My friends, only you can answer those questions for yourself. I can't answer them for you. No one else can either. You must answer them for yourself. But friends, remember, if I would be a better me, I need to remember the privilege of worship. Number two, let's consider the presence of worship. The presence of worship. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sure you all know where we're going with this. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read a few verses there together. Now, friends, let me put this in its context. Those of you that were here for our Hebrews Bible class, you understand the context. But for those of us that were not and may not understand the complete context of the book of Hebrews, let me give some background here. The Hebrews writer is writing, obviously, to the Hebrew people. Hebrew Christians, that is. Those that were Christians that were still, had their Jewish connections or Jewish ties. And they had been turning their back upon Jesus and going completely back, forsaking Christianity altogether. There were some forsaking Christianity altogether and going back to the Jewish way of life, going back to the law of Moses. And so he says here to the Christians now, and because he's writing to Christians, friends, in a way he's writing to you and I. So I want you to consider with me beginning, let's start with verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We know what hold fast means, don't we? We've got something in our grasp, and the Hebrews writer says, do not let go. You hang on to it with all your might. Hold fast the profession of our faith, he says, without wavering. Don't be wishy-washy when it comes to your faith in God. Don't be wishy-washy when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ. You hold on to it, and you do not waver. Be confident in it. And let us, verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Friends, I believe too often we quote Hebrews 10 and verse 25 without taking it into consideration the entire context of what the Hebrews writer is telling us here. They were weak in their faith. And because they were weak in their faith, he says there in verse 25, it had become some of their customs to forsake the assembly of themselves together. Notice verse 25 now. Look what he says. Not forsaking, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, let me put this plain and simple in the only way that I know how. You must be present with the saints to worship. Some will say, well, what about what's said in the book of Matthew about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Friends, don't use that verse out of context. I'm begging you as a Christian, educate yourself on the context of that verse. Jesus in that particular instance is not talking about worship. Let's get that straight. Jesus, when he says where two or three are gathered together, he's not talking about worship. He's talking about discipline. In the immediate context of that particular passage there in the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking about discipline. If a brother sins against me, number one, I am to go him between me and him alone. Number two, if he does not listen to me, I go with two or three witnesses, not my best friends, not someone that I know is going to side with me, but neutral parties, and I go to them so that the word of every between us may be established. Every word may be established. He goes on to tell us the rest of the process. If they do not listen, then you take it to the church. And then the church goes to them. If they do not listen, you give him over to whatever it is that he is caught up in. You withdraw your fellowship. And then after that, he says, we're two or three together. He's talking about those two or three witnesses. Those that are doing this according to his plan. Not talking about worship. So friends, when we look together, we understand that I must be present with the saints as God has told us to do, to assemble together. Friends, remember that God commands us to come together for our own good. Yes, we come together to worship Him, and yes, I can worship Him in singing praises. Did Paul and Silas not worship in prison as they sang praises to His name? Yes, absolutely they did. That was worship on their part. But friends, upon the first day of the week, if I am to worship God, I need to be with the saints all. Because he goes on in verse 26, the Hebrews writer does, and says, for if we sin willfully, if I forsake the assembling of the saints together, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I have turned my back on God. I need to be with the saints to worship. I need to be there. We are to worship God together. When we forsake the assembly, friends, I want you to consider this morning. When I feel like I've got better things to do than go and meet together and worship the God of heaven with my brothers and sisters in Christ, what have I done to the sacrifice that Jesus made? What am I saying to God? I'm telling God, I've got better things to do. I'm slighting God, I'm slighting the brethren, and I'm slighting myself. Forsaking the assembly shows a lack of reverence and gratitude for the God of heaven. Friends, many times you'll hear a preacher, and he'll get up and he'll talk about the attendance, how good or how bad it is, and he'll harp on how we need to be together. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not the problem. That's a symptom. The disease is in the heart. When folks decide they've got better things to do than to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship the God of heaven, that's just a symptom. They're showing us the disease is in the heart. That lack of desire to worship God. Friends, I couldn't think of a better place to be than with my brothers and sisters in Christ, having my mind centered and focused upon the God of heaven. My mind centered and focused upon the sacrifice that Jesus made, as we have done this morning. Singing praises to His name, offering prayers unto God, thanking Him for the rain that He has blessed us with this morning. Be here with all of you. I could not think of a better place to be. And yet there are some that say, well, you know, I've got family in town, and so I'll stay home and I'll entertain them. Or, there's a ball game on, I want to see it. It starts, you know, just before services would end, and I don't want to miss the start, so I'll just stay home this morning. Friends, we need to consider those things. And where we place our priorities. I need to understand that I've got to be present to worship. Number three. What about the pattern of worship? Pattern of worship. Peyton read for us this morning, John chapter 4. The verse we want to concentrate on and want to hone in on here. Of course, is verse 24. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him,
worship God in spirit and in truth. Friends, when it comes to our pattern of worship, we emphasize the truth part of it. Has God given us a pattern? Absolutely, yes. He's never left us without one. He's never left it up to man as to how he is to be worshipped. Think about that for a moment. During the time of Adam and Eve, did he leave it up to Adam and Eve how they would worship him? Absolutely not. During the time of Cain and Abel, did he leave it up to Cain and Abel how they would worship? No, because he had respect unto Abel's, did not have respect unto Cain's. Cain got angry, slew his brother. We see there that there was a difference. God did not leave it up to them. Did God leave it up to Abraham? No. Did he leave it up to Moses? No. He gave him these laws. The entire book of Leviticus is on how they are to worship God. God has never left it up to man. And friends, you better believe he didn't leave it up to man in the New Testament either. When it comes to our pattern of worship, we need to seek out God's Word. God has given us through the New Testament five avenues of worship. Singing, praying, giving, teaching, and the Lord's Supper. We've observed four of these so far this morning. We're in the midst of the fifth. Now friends, He's given us these things. Each of these avenues though, when we look at the religious world around us today, each one of these avenues has come under attack in some form or fashion today. Even within the Lord's church. Friends, we've got to be careful of that. There are religious bodies today that will not partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We'll do it once a month, once a quarter, bi-monthly, but we're not going to do it every first day of the week. Friends, that's not scriptural. How many times does Sunday come around? Once a week. When did they partake? When did those that we read of in the Bible in the New Testament partake in the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. How many do we have? 52. Comes around once a week, doesn't it? And they partake of it every week. You know, I find it amazing. But those same folks that won't partake the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, they'll sure pass the plate, won't they? Every first day of the week. Some have added an element to their worship in adding instruments of music. Friends, that's not in the New Testament. Well, David did it. David lived under the law of Moses. We don't have time to get into everything concerning that. We have churches approving women elders and deaconesses and preachers to stand in the pulpit and proclaim what they're claiming to be God's Word. Friends, we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, women are not to usurp the authority over the men. And God gives His reasons. Adam was first created, then Eve. It was Eve that was deceived in the garden, not man. Not Adam. In other words, friends, God set it up that way. Can you improve upon what God has given us? If God has given us something, it's to its perfection. Man cannot improve upon it.
When we look at the pattern of worship, we need to be sure that it's according to the Word of God. Let's not get caught up, as the world has today, in this entertainment mentality. Let's be sure that we're worshiping the God of heaven exactly how He tells us we must worship Him. Friends, we must remain committed, regardless of what's going on around us. We must remain committed to the simple New Testament worship that we find in God's Word. Worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing man. Friends, as we sit here this morning, you that are filling a pew and myself, you and I are not the audience when it comes to worship. Who is? It's the God of heaven. Is my worship acceptable unto Him? I don't need to be trying to put God in a box. Well, you know, as long as I'm sincere in what I'm doing, as long as I mean it with all of my heart, God will have to accept it. Friends, God doesn't have to do anything. God has told us what is acceptable in His sight. Anything that we do contrary to that is unacceptable. Sincere or not. We must hold true to the pattern of worship that God has given us. Number four. Consider the purpose of worship. If I would be a better me when it comes to my worship, I need to remember who it is that I'm worshiping. I need to be present. I need to remember the pattern and stick to it. And number four, I need to consider the purpose of my worship. Friends, worship is vertical. Worship is about glorifying the God of heaven. God is the sole object of our worship. We are worshiping Jehovah. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Jesus identifies three essentials for acceptable worship. John 4 and verse 24. He identifies the proper object, which is God. He identifies the proper disposition, talking about our spirit. And he identifies the proper manner in truth. Three aspects of our worship. Three essentials. God, my mind needs to be right, and I must do it according to His pattern. Because my glorifying the God of heaven is what my worship is about. But friends, with worship being vertical, we need to remember that it's also horizontal. That's the reason that God commands us to assemble together. It's horizontal in that we feed off of one another. We're able to encourage one another. Remember what the Hebrews writer said. Coming together to provoke unto love and good works. To encourage one another, to edify one another. So in addition to glorifying God, worship enriches the worshiper. Worship is designed to enrich others and us, Hebrews 10:24. God is glorified and you and I are edified when we worship. Worship being the word proskuneo, bow in homage to God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to worship the God of heaven for everything that He has blessed us with. To remember what He has done for us in sending His Son to die upon the cross so that you and I might have life. What a wonderful God we serve. And it should be a privilege, as we mentioned earlier, to worship Him. Number five. If I would be a better me, when it comes to my worship, I need to consider the power of worship. The power of worship. Friends, worship should build us up. It should build us up. It should bring us closer to God. Be able to come together to sing praises to His name, to consider those words that are leaving my lips as I sing, to consider the words of the one that is leading me in prayer, and I pray in like manner. It should build us up. It should bring us closer to God. It should cause us to be more thankful and dedicated to Him. It should recharge our spiritual batteries and give us something to be able to go out and face the rest of the week. It should make our appreciation for God more pronounced. It should cause deeper devotion. Our love for one another and for God should be richer. It should cause us to be godly. Friends, in other words, we should be moved to live for Him. Instead, too many times we drag ourselves out of bed and we think, oh, I've got to go to worship. Rather just sleep. I've got other things to do today and I need my rest. I think we forget the power of worship when we do that. Worship is not segregated from life. What I mean by that, friends, is you think about everything that we've done this morning. The singing, the songs teach and admonish us if we truly consider
what it is that we're singing when we do that part of our worship. There is something that we can learn from these songs. Well, we sing the same songs over and over. So, Bible hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Did you still learn something from it? Absolutely. If you study it. Consider what we sing. They teach and admonish us. They build us up. Colossians 3 and verse 16. The prayers that we are led in should humble and empower us at the same time. James 5 and verse 16. Giving should make us more thankful for what God has blessed us with. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The Lord's Supper takes us back to the cross and consider what Jesus has done for us. The scourging. The agony that he was in the garden even before that point. The trials that the man went through. And then, of course, him hanging there upon the cross. We're reminded of all of those things when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then as we study together and open up God's Scriptures, God's Word challenges us and encourages us. Acts 20 and verse 32. Worship can be powerful if we allow it to be. Friends, when we think about the power in worship as well, I want us to consider something. And I don't know of any other way to put it. But many of us in the Lord's church, in the Church of Christ, we've become too droll, if you will, in our worship. We're going through the motions too many times. And there's no emotion in our worship. When's the last time that you sang a song of praise unto God and you got choked up about the words that you were singing? When's the last time that you partook of the Lord's Supper and you really thought about what our Lord and Savior went through in order for you and I to have life? It had a tear roll down your cheek. When's the last time you heard a prayer leader's voice crack? Because he was thinking about those that he was praying for. Friends, where has the emotion gone in our worship? Something for us to consider. Something for us to ponder upon. Because, friends, if we want our worship to be powerful, if we want our worship to build us up as an altar, and if we want to take anything away from it, which we'll get into a little bit more tonight, we need to put something into it. And, friends, when it comes to our worship to God and our worship of God, He deserves our all, not just a piece of me. Not just the physical aspect, friends, but He deserves the spiritual as well. My mind needs to be centered upon Him. And when I worship Him in spirit and in truth, I will come away a better man. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's read the singing invitation song here in just a moment. We'll conclude our sermon tonight, so I want to take the time to invite everyone to be back with us tonight to hear the conclusion of building a better me when it comes to our worship. But friend, right now, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity this morning to be a better you immediately. Because if you're here this morning and you know what God's Word says concerning salvation, that you must believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord and Savior, He is the Messiah, that He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life and He bled and died upon the cross. If you believe that with all of your heart, friend, the Bible says to repent. When the Jews cried out on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out unto Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We must repent of sin, friend. We must turn our back on who we once were. We must confess Jesus before men, acknowledging that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And friend, we must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. But friend, if you're here this morning, having never done those things, why not this very moment? Why not take the time now to be a better you and have your sins washed away? Friend, if you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been all that you can be, so to speak, in the army of our Lord, in the church of the living God, friend, would you be a better you? Would you be His again? Rededicating your life unto Christ, living for Him each and every day. Friend, if you need to repent of sin, if you need the prayers of the church, friend, or if you need to obey the gospel, we ask that you come while we stand.